Morning church, that I'll be reading from Psalm 23, verses 1 to 6. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me walk beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Share your goodness and love with follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Good morning, everyone. Great to be here with you this morning. As Simona said, my name's Dave, and I am here for the next year as the intentional interim pastor of the church. Just give me one second. I'm going to turn this thing on so I stay nice and cool. Up here in front of you all. My son, Raphael, is not in here right now, but it's his first Sunday ever at church, which is fantastic. It's exciting to have him here. He'll be out somewhere with his older brother, Zechariah, who's running around doing something somewhere. But it's really great to be here. Thank you as well for all of your prayers and well wishes and even gifts over the past little while. It's been a huge blessing to me and my family. So thank you so much, church, for welcoming me and my family so warmly over the past little while. Thanks as well to Tucker for stepping in on Christmas Day. Originally, I was supposed to be preaching on that day, but I'm still getting over a little bit of a cold at the moment. So really thank you to him for stepping in on that special day. Today, what we're going to be doing until the end of January is we're going to be going through a series that you can see on the screen, simply called this, called Be Still. Now, for me, over the past few months, what I have been endeavouring to do as your intentional interim senior pastor is mainly trying to just get to know the nature of this church. Every church is very different from one another, and there are certain things, if you are a part of a church for long enough, that just become automatic and fairly natural in the way that you approach things. But it's not always the same in every single church. And so it's been a real privilege for me to get to know a little bit more of this church, to get to know many more of you. I still will apologize throughout the entire year if I can't remember your name, okay? So I am sorry if I don't get that right. But this later on this week, I'm actually going to be starting now a bit more full-time as your interim pastor. My role here isn't just to be interim, so I'm not just filling the pulpit for the next 12 or so months, but I am supposed to be an intentional interim pastor. So what am I supposed to be intentional about? Over the next 12 months, my role and my goal is to help you as a church to really discover who you are, who God has created you to be, not just now, but also into the future, to be able to distill some of that, to put some words behind that, and to be able to set you up as a church community together to be all that God has called you to be. In the secular world, there is this awful term called change management, and the term which every single employee hates to hear, and it begins with action and getting things done, might end up hurting many people along the way with necessary changes, but that's not what we're looking at this year with me being an intentional interim pastor. The kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom, and it works differently to what we see in the world. Jesus presents to us this upside-down kingdom. We see a lot of that throughout the Sermon on the Mount, where any sort of change actually doesn't begin with lots of activity. It begins with these couple of words, just being still. 5 years ago now, we were placed into lockdown. Many of us experienced it in different ways. For about half of people, lockdown was one of the busiest and most stressful times in their entire life. There were changing regulations. People were teaching children from home. Work was operating very differently. But for about 50% of people, they actually found it to be quite a relaxing time where they were able to stop and be still more than they had previously in their life. I had many people tell me that they had rediscovered this depth of their time alone with God during those lockdowns. There was a lot of talk about how nothing was ever going to be the same again. But in Brisbane in particular, after everything had finished, really, we just started going back to our previous business. Nothing really necessarily changed for many people following these lockdowns. Now, most of us, we don't get to experience the stillness, the rest that God calls us to in many of our lives. Having just come out of the Christmas season, some people have been more busy than ever, trying to keep up with family demands, trying to get everything finished at work before the holidays, trying to fit in Christmas activities for family, trying to get the family ready for the family holiday, then going on the holiday, which can be busy enough in itself, and the list just keeps going on. But for us, over this next month as a church community, we have this opportunity to begin this year differently than maybe we have in the past, to set up ourselves up for what God might want to do in the midst of us together. And it doesn't begin with activity or doing more. It begins with simply being still. One of the most well-known passages, which was read just before, is Psalm 23. I couldn't think of an even better psalm for us to be able to launch into this new year together. A very well-known psalm amongst people. And one of the things that this speaks to is this idea of being still. I'm going to read it again. I'm going to read it very slowly. And as I read it this time, I'm just going to ask that you might close your eyes, that you might actually practice a moment right now of being still. As you close your eyes, please don't fall asleep. That would be appreciated. Let me read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, and I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you, God, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm just going to pray right now, that the Holy Spirit might help these words to sink deep into our heart. So, Lord, as we come before your word right now, we pray that you might give us humility, that you might still our hearts and help us to rest in you right now, that if there is anything distracting us from your word, that we might lay that at the foot of the cross, and we might ask that you take it, and that you might fill us with your presence afresh once again. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want to do throughout our time together this morning with Psalm 23 is to draw out three main truths out of this passage, like a good Baptist preacher does, and then switch gears a little bit later on. The first truth from what we see throughout Psalm 23 is that God is presented as a shepherd of peace. In the original language, he is called Yahweh Ra, the Lord our shepherd, which both encapsulates Yahweh, which is the personal, intimate name of God for his people, but also the word Ra, which means shepherd. Speaking in detail about a shepherd is not something that's necessarily familiar to us, and it may not be the first thing that we think about when we think about who God is. God is the shepherd, but in the back of many minds, we might prefer to think of him in more common terms, things that we're used to. So he's our friend, he's our father, he's our healer, our provider, and these are things that are fairly common to us within our culture. We understand these as soon as we say those different names. But being a shepherd is something that for many of us particularly since we're here in the middle of the city, we're not very familiar necessarily with what being a shepherd is like. So why is God spoken of as a shepherd? Why is he not a lawyer or a chef or a carpenter or an accountant? Now, it's partly due to the fact that David, who is writing this, is very well acquainted with what it means to be a shepherd. So it was familiar to him. But more importantly, referring to God as shepherd, it doesn't just speak into who God is, the identity of who God is, but it also speaks to the identity of who the reader is. For a shepherd to exist, there need to be some sheep. With all these other examples I gave before of different jobs, we might be able to draw some other metaphor about who God is from them, but none of them speak to our identity in light of God's identity as shepherd. With God as shepherd, this places God in the position of absolute control and knowledge over his sheep. The shepherd is the one who provides for his sheep. He guides his sheep, heals his sheep, protects his sheep. And although this comes across as a simple metaphor, it is profound in completely summing up our relationship with who God is. Knowing our identity as the sheep within this narrative helps set up everything which is being said throughout this psalm, particularly painting God as a shepherd who wants to provide peace for those that he cares about, which is you and which is me. So he is the God of peace. We see that strongly throughout this passage, but we also see that he is the shepherd of protection. He is the God of protection for us. In Psalm 23, David tells us that God carries both this rod and a staff, and neither of those words is accidental, and each of them reveals something about the kind of shepherd who God is. The rod, it speaks to God's strength and protection. It was this thick, solid club. It was not a decorative or just symbolic or in theory, but this was a real weapon which would be used by a real shepherd. With it, the shepherd stood between the sheep and different animals that might have threatened the sheep. Predators, they would not have faced this timid shepherd. Rather, this person was the defender of the sheep. The rod was also used to count the sheep, ensuring that not one single one was missing. That's hinted at earlier on in Leviticus 27, verse 32. Now, David knew this firsthand, what it was like to protect the sheep. There was a moment where he was standing before King Saul, and he reached back into his shepherding days, and he recalled this moment that his protective strength was tested. It says, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it." That's from 1 Samuel 17, 34 to 35. And that is not the language that we see previously of this, of the green pastures and everything being nice. This is the language of a shepherd who fights for his sheep. And David is equally telling us this is what God is like. He is the God of protection over us as his sheep. A guy called Philip Keller, he then sums up the nature of the staff very well. In a sense, the staff, more than any other item of his personal equipment, it identifies the shepherd as a shepherd. No one in any other profession carries a shepherd's staff. It is uniquely an instrument used for the care and management of sheep, and only sheep. It will not do for cattle, horses, or hogs. It is designed, shaped, and adapted especially to the needs of sheep. So he is the God of peace, the God of protection, and he is the God of provision as well. There is this strange thing that happens throughout Psalm 23 that we see, and we eventually get to verse 5, where things begin to shift and switch a little bit. But we see that he is presented as the God of provision. Now, what I want you to do to help us understand what this is talking about is I want you to take about 30 seconds with someone near you And I want you to discuss, if you could have dinner with anyone throughout all of history, who would it be? Okay? I'm going to get some of you to call it out afterwards, so choose wisely. 30 seconds to discuss with the person next to you. If you could have dinner with anyone throughout history, who would it be? Go. You can't say Jesus. That's enough time to have thought of someone and come up with an answer. Is anyone brave enough to call out their answer?
My wife.
Oh. Brownie points for Tucker. I should have said that can't be the answer either. So. Anyone else? Yep. Paul? Yeah, that'd be great. There we go. There we go. Anyone else? What about, has anyone said someone who's not in the Bible? Okay. Anyone want to shout it out? Abraham Lincoln. That'd be great. Yeah. Anyone else? Oh, just shout it out. Yep. Anyone else? Oh, yep. Fantastic. Great. Right, my answer is Moses. If I could have dinner with anyone, it would have been Moses. He had a very interesting life that was all over the place. I just think it would be great to sit down with him. Now, I'm actually going to get you to do the exact same exercise again, but if there was anyone throughout history who would be the worst person to have dinner with, who would that be? And you can't say your wife, okay? That's very, very important. And you can't say your husband either. Okay? So take 30 seconds. Who would be the worst person to have dinner with? Please don't get political. Okay, do we have any brave people who will call Simona?
Hitler. Gandhi, because he's a vegetarian.
Oh, there we go. Anyone else? Yep.
President Trump.
I have done this once before in a church, and someone called out President Trump, and the next person that was called out was Joe Biden. So... we've got all sorts of people in the church. Anyone else?
Hitler.
Yep. My answer is Genghis Khan. And my reason for that is because he killed approximately 11% of the human population in the world at that time. Now, my guess is that none of us will ever have the opportunity to be placed in that situation with either the favourite person or the least favourite person. But what I'm going to ask you to do now, you're not going to be discussing this with the person next to you, but imagine that you are in a restaurant, there are no tables near you, you're having this amazing meal about to come, but the person who you need to have dinner with is the most annoying, frustrating, difficult, challenging person that you know. Don't tell the person next to you, especially if it is them. Now, you have to sit through a two-hour, three-course meal with this person. That's the image that you need to have in your mind right now. And that is an image that is presented in verses 5 and 6. We are told, even in the presence, even in a banquet with our enemies, that God provides. He is the God of provision. The language here isn't that he just provides, it's that he lavishes gifts upon his children until their cup is overflowing. This language moves towards recognizing God not necessarily as much as a shepherd, but as a king who provides good things for his children in an infinite amount. Now, that is not always going to be gifts in the worldly sense of how we might think those things or how we might recognize it, but God is always providing what he knows that we need to receive. Now, what I could do after all of this is I could leave the sermon right there. We've looked at Psalm 23 and understand that he is the God of peace, protection, and provision. But my guess is if you were reflecting upon your own life a little bit, and as I was speaking about God as a shepherd, you might actually struggle at times to see him as this. You might struggle for peace at times in your life. You might not always know that he is protecting and providing. And some of the reasons that we might experience that in our lives is because there are these barriers that the world is constantly throwing at us, particularly in Western culture, which can prevent us from being still and experiencing God as the Good Shepherd. And so for the rest of our time together this morning, we're going to change gears a little bit, and I'm going to provide just some Dave's helpful advice to help set us up for the rest of this series in understanding what are some of the barriers that prevent us from being still and experiencing God in this way as our shepherd. And today after our service, one of the things that we're going to be doing is we're going to be having a fantastic morning tea out there, and conversation will be happening. We'll be asking how Christmas was. And typically what happens when we have conversations with one another, the first question which will be asked is, how are you? And there is typically two answers which will come about. The first answer is good, because we're Australians. Or, sorry, some of us are. We're in Australia. That's the one of the things that we will respond with. Or we will say busy. That word is very common for us, being busy. Now, there's nothing wrong with that as a response, so don't feel like you can't say that after our time together. But busyness is a very easy place to live in for your entire life if you're not on guard against it. When I was in primary school and I said I was busy, I was told, just you wait until you're in high school. When I was in high school and I said I was busy, I was told, just you wait till you get to uni. When I was in Bible college and I said I was busy, which I wasn't, I was told, you just wait until you get a job. When I was working full-time as an associate pastor and I said I was busy, I was told, just wait till you're a senior pastor. When I was working as a senior pastor and I said I was busy, I was told, you just wait until you have kids. When I had my first child and I said I was busy, I was told, just wait until you have more. Or I was told, just wait until they get a little bit older. And my guess is that no matter what your age or stage of life is, you can always be told the just wait until. It is very easy for us to live in a constant state of busyness, no matter what our age, no matter what our stage of life, no matter who we are. It seems apparent to me that in every stage of life, you can be busy, but I would also argue that in every stage of life, including one that I am in currently with a three-year-old and a newborn, you can be still. I put that out to you as a contrast to busyness. Busyness and the expectations from other people which can lead to busyness, this is the first barrier that we can face when it comes to being still. There are expectations that can come from work employers and employees, from family, trying to make enough time to do everything and have every experience. There's expectations of status, so what we want other people to see from us. There might be expectations from yourself as well, and you might just simply expect too much from yourself. And these can lead us into positions of busyness, which are barriers to being still. In 1879, Thomas Edison, he patented the first incandescent light bulb. There were light bulbs before this, but Thomas Edison is often credited with being the champion of light. And this is only about 150 years ago, so not too long ago. And this invention, although it seems very simple, this meant that we could continue to work and could continue to operate long past the sun went down. Prior to this, you would have needed to light your lamps, and providing the light needed to operate like this would have been a very tedious exercise. But today, we are able to work 24 hours if we are able. There is no technology stopping us from being busy. So what do we do about it? Do we just give in to the busyness of the world? I want to suggest three things we can do to fight against busyness. Firstly, minimize your life. What are the things that you can cut out? Secondly, put a timer on everything. This has been something very, very helpful and beneficial in my own life. Don't get distracted and waste time. Third thing, be easy on yourself and on others. If you don't give your kids every single experience in life, it's okay. If your life doesn't look like that other person on social media, that's okay. If your life is a perfection, it's okay. God hasn't changed how he sees you or feels about you. So be easy on yourself, but also be easy on others. So the first barrier is busyness and expectations. And the second barrier, I would say, is noise. Now, when I say noise, I don't just mean what we hear, but everything that is coming towards us all the time. We exist in the era of information overload, and we can find out whatever we want, whenever we want, wherever we want, and we can all do it with something the size of our pocket, something that fits right in there. A few weeks ago, there was the shooting which we saw on our TV screens in Bondi to the Jewish community down there. This really sad shooting, it was then broadcast on our TV screens almost non-stop for about the next week. Now, I didn't watch a whole heap of the stories on TV over that week because I didn't want some of the graphic images to be seen by my almost three-year-old. But even though I didn't have my TV on much, I wasn't able to get away from the noise of this event happening. Now, I'm not saying that it shouldn't have been broadcast so much or anything like that. I'm not saying that at all. However, it just made me realize once again that through technology, we always have this noise coming into our lives. There's a movie called The Social Dilemma, and there's a very useful quote in it which says, there are only two industries that call their customers users, illegal drugs and software. So what do we do about the noise? Firstly, turn off technology. You don't need to watch TV or be contactable, contact others, or be online all the time. If you don't reply to a message straight away, it's okay. Secondly, minimize distractions. If you need to go somewhere else to allow yourself to be still, then do it. Go for a walk or a drive. And thirdly, embrace stillness. Spending time with God for an hour might feel strange at first if you're used to the noise, but I would say embrace the stillness. For some, the main reason that they may not be able to experience the stillness that we see throughout Psalm 23 might be this last barrier, which is apathy, which is just not caring anymore. Your relationship with God may have gone stale. There's no heart in it anymore. Maybe God's been placed as a part of your life rather than the whole thing. And so what do we do about apathy? I want to suggest, firstly, look after your body well. I haven't always been good at this, particularly over this past year, but we are holistic beings where our body is linked intimately to our minds and to our spirit. If you don't look after yourself well, it can become harder and harder to find the energy and effort to go to God and simply be with Him. Secondly, I would say study your Bible to reintroduce yourself and re-energize your relationship with God. I really don't like the phrase, read your Bible. Don't read your Bible, study your Bible. Get deep in the meaning of what you are going through. In Psalm 1, there is this word that is used, how we meditate on it day and night. And that word meditate is far more like the word chew. It's like gnawing on the word of God to be able to get every good thing that we can out of it. And lastly, I would say fall in love with God again. Now, I don't usually use the language of falling in love with God because He's not your boyfriend. But there is a sense where we go back to this place of what it was like when we first experienced the power and the presence of God in our lives. In the words of Psalm 51, we pray to God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Psalm 23, what we started our time together with, it teaches that our God is a shepherd who provides peace, protection, and provision. And as the sheep of this good shepherd, we are called to rest, to almost relax into that. And we do that through stillness, ultimately following the way of Jesus. Jesus himself did this. We see this constantly throughout the life of Jesus. Luke 5, 15 to 16. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds, thousands of people seeking out time with Jesus, they came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. And yet, even with all of that, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Being still was an integral part of Jesus' own ministry and his life. He had crowds coming to him all the time, needing him to heal them and help them. And yet, so often, he just went away and spent time with his Father to be still. Now, over coming weeks throughout this January, we're going to be looking more at this theme throughout Scripture, in particular, different phrases that are used of using this language throughout the Bible. And this week, as we enter into a new year, I want to give you something very, very practical to try and accomplish to put this in place in your life. And I just want to say, maybe this week what you could do is add just 10 more minutes than you usually would of being still. Some of you might be very good at this already. You may already spend 5 hours of spending time being still in a row. If you do, you're doing a lot better than me. But I'm just saying, for whoever you are, whatever boat you're in, even if you don't spend any time with God at the moment, each day just spend 10 more minutes being still with God. That doesn't mean turning on the worship music. That doesn't mean anything like that. It means simply being still and praying to God, God, would you just speak to me? Would you show me that you are the good shepherd? Would you show me your heart for me once again? Let me pray for us. I'm going to have some moments of silence to start, and then I'm going to pray that this might be a week where God really speaks to us as his people together. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we pray that you might fall afresh on us once again. As we come to this new year, we do desire, Lord, that this might be a year of significance for your church here, both corporately and individually. And Lord, as we move into this new year and even just this new week, we pray, Lord, that you might urge us, stir us to delight in you afresh once again, that we might be still in your presence and seek your face. Lord, we can spend so much time using our time unwisely, but we do pray, Lord, that you might help us, enable us by your Spirit to use our time for the most important thing, which is time with you. So help us to be still in your presence, to hear from you once again, and to love you, God, with all of our soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dave. That was really insightful and inspiring, and something that we need to make that choice to do, you know? So I'm sure most of us, not me, but any of you making those resolutions, we need to resolve to let the year in front of us be different. I was just thinking, oh my goodness, for the past 5 years, I'm sitting in the same place in church. And that's what's happening. We get so comfortable in our busyness and in our lives that we need to make this choice to let the year ahead get uncomfortable, full of faith in a God who loves us. Amen. So let's stand together.